I asked Chuck Crummel, who's part of our body here. He's a school teacher, just a really ardent disciple of the Lord Jesus. I asked Chuck, hey, would you just take us on a journey into Ephesians 1? So we're not just going to, you know, like rattle it off here and then it's over. But I asked if he would just kind of guide our hearts in marinating and really receiving the word of God spoken here. And then I'm going to slip up and do some teaching. But let's welcome Chuck.
Well, I don't know. Let's just trust that it's God that marinates our hearts, right, with his word. And I do take a more contemplative approach as I read the word. And Tom and I, as we were talking about this, and Peter and Dale, we were kind of taking our time with it. And sometimes when you write, you kind of get on a roll. And sort of one thing flows after another, you know, and you can just, I don't know if you've done this, if you journaled or something like this, you find yourself 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 pages later and you're like, whew. And that's sort of what happens, I think, is Paul has this whole life kind of caught up. And one of the places he spent a couple years at was Ephesus, 2 years, you know. And kind of think of him like Tom, you know. He was just away, right? Paul was away for a while. And I wonder what Tom thought about us while he was, he was thinking about you, Brad. He was thinking, is Brad, you know, still faithful? Did he doubt? Did he doubt at all? Did he just think, you know, I have zero doubts because I just know that you guys are strong and faithful and continuing. And so think of Paul from afar, and everyone knows where he is afar, right? He's in prison. He's in prison. And he's in prison, I almost think volitionally, because he knew it was coming. And he didn't shirk it, and he kind of went into it, because his eye is fixed at God's work. Now, what's Ephesus like? Ephesus is this Asia Minor sort of cosmopolitan transition. It's such a significant trade route city and stuff that one of the 7 wonders of the world, it just happens to be built there. The Temple of Diana, the Parthenon times 4. Remember that Parthenon building thing up there in Greece, the pictures and everything? Times 4. Huge, monstrous dedication to Diana, mother of gods. And Paul has raised up people whose eyes have shifted from the works of man, from the greatness of man's Greek civilizations and Roman empires, to a true work of God from the foundations, not of a temple, but of foundations of eternity, the world itself. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Possible by Christ. That's how it happened. Blessed be God. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Chosen, 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 chosen. My finger misses you. God's finger is on you. Chosen. From the foundation of the world. That we would be holy and blameless before him, before God. That day comes. In love, he predestined us to the adoption of his sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Thank you, Jesus. It's all possible by Jesus. That's how it happened, Jesus. That's who we praised and worshiped, Jesus, who made that possible, who fulfilled that predestination. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. I can't go beyond that. Wherever your mind wants to go, whatever you can conceive of, whatever you can think of, doesn't go beyond Christ. All of it, from God's perspective. Boom. Jesus Christ in that moment. Jesus Christ in an eternal moment, from before to today. The Church of Elgin, living in that tradition, like the Church of Ephesus. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. There were a lot of first Christians in Ephesians. There are many first Christians, first generations, first of your family Christians here in Elgin. And many more to come, drawn out. Eyes may be distracted by these immense cultural manifestations and cultural inertia of a Greek, a Roman, or American, or whatever it is that seeks to lay down foundations they think would be stronger than eternal God. But we were predestined, and there are more who will be part of that first. And that will be to the praise of Christ's glory. In him, you also. Did this happen for us? Is this happening for you? Did this happen? In him also. You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. It's already going to happen. No taking it back. You are pledged and sealed, and you are bound for eternity, with a view to the redemption, and God will redeem us and pluck us out of Ephesus, or pluck us past this world, pluck us out of Elgin, pluck us out of this world. We are redeemed for his glory, God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen.
You may have just been able to get one nugget out of that. But let's just rejoice in that nugget you have. Let's give a thank offering to the Lord just for his word and his promises. Yes, Lord. We bless you, God. We thank you, Almighty God. We magnify you, Lord. Thank you for your blessings, Lord Jesus. And Lord, now as we teach and preach and meditate even deeper in your word, we ask that you would just come on us. I ask that the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight. And I ask that you give us ears to hear, Lord, what your Spirit is saying to the church. Amen. Amen. Well, you know what? Paul reveals his biggest spiritual secret in this verse. Paul's secret, his spiritual secret, is in the first line, the first two words of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's secret was worshiping God. It was loving God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his strength. And we have a tendency in our way of doing Christianity to do it without loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Some of us want to study about God, and study is wonderful. We're doing it now. But if study doesn't lead me to worship, then my study has not hit the mark. Some of us love to Facebook about God, you know, and tell others about him. But if my Facebooking about God doesn't lead me and others into blessing his name and worshiping his name, I can end up dried up. Do you hear what I'm saying here? So Paul says, it's like, if I walked up and said, hi, hon, you know, and then before I get to the point, blessed be God. You know, hello, Vineyard, it's great to be with you. I'm Paul. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. Now, why? Because God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul learned a secret early in his life that spiritual growth is gained through worship. That spiritual maturity is gained through worship. Now, I'm not just talking about the band, the instruments. I'm talking about what we sang in the lyrics today. Take this heart of mine. Let your praises be on my lips. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. There's had a buddy that went to Spades Temple when I was in high school. It's a Pentecostal church not too far from here. So we would go there sometimes on Friday night. And they had a saying that, hey, when the praises go up, the blessings come down. When the praises go up, the blessings come down. I don't know if Gary Sedlak's here, but he would always say that too. That was one of his things. And that is very deeply rooted in the church. How many of you old timers, you know, have friends that have said that phrase or whatever? Yeah, yeah. So anyway, it's like God is constantly trying to teach us these lessons. There's a secular rap artist that wrote a song on when the praises go up, the blessings come down. And so there's a video on Taste of Chicago, you know, he's doing his number, and the whole crowd is singing, when the praises go up, the blessings come down, you know. And it's almost like God is trying to teach us. He's humbling himself in any way possible to say, you guys, if we will learn this, if we will commit ourselves to praising God, it'll change everything. So this artist was invited to perform on The Tonight Show. And we don't have time to hear the whole thing, but I'm going to show you a clip if we can get it up.
There are obstacles in life. Many, many trials and tribulations that come on. But you got to realize and know that even the Jericho walls must fall. Every wall must fall.
Down.
Where's the blessings come down?
Where's the praises go up?
Are you
blessings keep falling in my lap.
Amen. So here's how it breaks down. One of our popular songs, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Okay, so, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. God of glory, Lord of love, I come into God's presence, worshiping His name and glorifying Him. Now here's the next thing. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee. Hearts unfold like flowers before Thee, opening to the Son of love. This is spiritual photosynthesis. Remember biology class? This is how God is going to get His heart. Joe admits that he flunked biology. That's okay. You're going to get this one. The sun comes shining in, and the spiritual nutrients, the spiritual power, the spiritual grace that we need happens as we worship and as we praise and as we glorify God. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee. God of glory, Lord of love, our hearts unfold like flowers before Thee. We're wide open, opening to the sun above. Now check this out. Melt the clouds. See faith rising? Melt the clouds of sin and sadness. Drive the dark of doubt away. How many of us have clouds of sin and sadness and doubt that need to be driven away? How does that happen? In worship, in God. Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness. Drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us! Fill us with the light of day! Fill us, Lord! Vineyard comes to You this morning, Lord, and we're rejoicing in You. We're looking to You. We're trusting in You, and we're leaning into You, Lord. Fill us. Fill us with the light of day. Fill us with the wisdom for tomorrow, Lord God. Fill us with strength to overcome that temptation, Lord God. Fill us with a power, Lord God, to proclaim Your name to a lost and dying generation. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee. God of glory, Lord of love. I did something on my vacation, and I haven't changed it yet. I decided to spend the first part of my time with God in worship. For me, my first time is 1 hour. And I just said, I'm worshiping for 1 hour. I'm just going to worship God for 1 hour. Now, at first you think, how could you worship for 1 hour? Well, we did a half hour this morning together. I just asked Paul Ahrens to come over and at 6 o'clock every morning. And he, you know what? Half the words Paul was singing from were words from the Psalms. The prayer book of the Bible, the worship book of the Bible. And I start with Psalm 145, read through Psalm 150, and I will tell you, there's times that an hour is not enough to get through 5 short chapters. Why? Because love keeps growing and expanding. And the, you know, the reason people drive for, you know, 4 days to get to the Grand Canyon and look at it. What's happening? They're looking at that beauty, and that beauty is giving them life. And as we look up at the beauty of our Father, it gives us life, and it opens our hearts so that He can pour in His blessings, His goodness, His kindness, and His favor upon us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's spiritual secret was worshiping and blessing God. Now, it says, blessed be the God and Father. Blessed be the God and Father. Dear hearts, there is power when we reorient our lives off of our agendas, our schedule, our life, and we reorient it onto God. How many of you have heard of A.W. Tozer? Yeah, he's a powerful man of God who ministered in Chicago. How many of you ever heard of C.S. Lewis? Another powerful writer. Well, they had a little disagreement. They didn't, you know, have a big debate or argument, but A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, the most important thing about man is what he thinks of God. And there's a lot of profound truth in there, and you could meditate, I could preach on that. But C.S. Lewis said, he says, you know, I read something today that the most important thing about man is what he thinks of God. I disagree. He said, the most important thing about man is what God thinks of him, of what God says about him, of what God's promises are over him. Now, I love C.S. Lewis and A.W. Tozer both, and I read them both, but I have to give it to C.S. Lewis on this one. We have got to get off of our game. We've got to get off of our focus, off of ourselves, and get on to blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to. We have to. There's no life at the end of our game. There's no life, no matter how many riches, Olympic medals, ego, everything else. It's all dust. But if we build on Christ, it's everlasting. It's forever. So blessed be God, the Father of our, and then it's Lord Jesus Christ. And if you take the 10,000, Ephesians is a book that takes you up 10,000 feet, and it identifies these tremendous themes in the Bible. But the theme of the Lord Jesus Christ, Chuck mentioned that there was this huge temple in Ephesians, and it was, in Greek, it was Artemis. In Roman, they would call it the Temple of Diana. And she was the goddess over nature, and she was also a hunter, and, you know, it was way woven into Greek mythology. But she was just, her worship was just established strong in Ephesians. And if you were Ephesus, you would think, whoa, there's power. That's the biggest sanctuary I've ever seen in my life. That's influence. And Paul is saying, well, it might be in Ephesus. It might appear to be that way in Ephesus. But if you come up 10,000 feet, you'll see that Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and of earth, of past, present, and future. And he is much more significant. He is much more powerful. He is much more overall. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. So Jesus becomes the mediator of every blessing from the Father. It's coming down to us through Christ. Martin Luther said, get Christ, because if you have him, you have everything. If you lose him, you lose everything. Even as he chose us in him. You know, a lot of times we'll say, well, I chose God. I did this. I did that. I should be patted on. No, the Bible says he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. I want to touch just briefly on this. In verse 4, he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be what? Holy and blameless before him. Now, if you were to survey Christian leaders, and I don't want to go on one of these rants, you know, oh my goodness, the church has lost its holiness. Let me just say, the church is very weak in the area of holiness now. And the word blameless there, that word is talking about what Christ has done for us through his blood. So we were once in darkness, now we're in light. We once had to account for our sins, but now the blood of Jesus has washed over us, and we're blameless before him. Now the word holy, though, is talking about moral purity. And the word holy is talking about you taking the blood of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, and you working out your salvation with fear and trembling, so that from day to day to day, you begin to look more and more and more like Jesus. And we have a complicated web of excusing ourselves today for not being a holy people. And we're not the first age of the church to do this, but, you know, hey, I'm just a man, you know, and I do this. It's like, you are a man who has Christ dwelling in you. You are a man and a woman who's called to perfectly love the Father and perfectly love your fellow man. Now, whether or not that happens on any given day all perfectly is not the issue. The issue is that's what I'm leaning into. The issue is that, yeah, I do want to love Brad with the love of Christ. I don't want him to have some, I was going to say, gosh, the only word that's coming to my mind I can't say in church. But I don't want him to have that kind of pastor. I don't want him to have half a pastor. I don't want him to get half a prayer. I don't want him to get half a word of encouragement. I don't want him to get half faith when he's in a spiritual battle or his marriage is behind the eight ball and he needs a clear word from the Lord. I don't want him to get something muddled. But you know what? I want to be that kind of parent too. And if from the age of 13 to 16, I'm not prophesying this over anyone, I'm just saying it can happen. If my kid decides to check out from 13 to 16, I want to be a father that stays checked in and is praying and is believing and is battling. But that's only going to come as I let the life of Christ and the holiness of Christ and the strength of Christ grow in me. I'm not talking about, I'm not talking about lists and hem lengths and, you know, do's and don'ts. Wesley put it this way. The word provides for us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the word provides for us to love our neighbor as ourselves, not in our own energy. No, the blood of Christ is poured over us. The power of the Holy Spirit fills us. So be holy and be blameless. Be holy and be blameless. Hebrews says, hey, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Jill and I had a discussion on our trip. We were at a cabin in Wisconsin. And the Lord just, I mean, in his gentleness and in his love, he just said, "Hey, Tom, there's a couple attitudes I want to talk about." And he said, "Tom, I've got a couple promises in my word that you don't seem to be interested in pressing in on, in claiming. And Tom, I've got heart and I have desire and compassion to pour out. And I just want to know, will you go there with me? Will you be my vessel? Will you be filled with me and kind of give up your agenda, give up your ministry, and just take mine?" I mean, I understand that as far as the blameless part, our report card says an A. But I just felt the sting, the gentle sting and conviction of the Holy Spirit. "Tom, be holy as I am holy. Don't let my life in you be a bunch of excuses or shame or embarrassment or coming up short, but just let my life flow. Just let my life flow like a wind. And you be that sail that we sang about that's propelled by my grace, my goodness, in my love." This settled in on me. I like couldn't eat for a couple days. I think I started into the third day, and Jill said, "Wait a second, are we on vacation or what? You know, are you?" You know, I can't. Oh, that we would be a holy people for the Lord. It's his purpose and it's his calling. Yes. How does the power for a holy life come? It says, "In love, he predestined us for adoption as what? Sons. Through Jesus Christ. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." So here's the picture. You could be a Roman slave like Ben-Hur was. You could be the lowest of the low of the low. You could be just a piece of meat paid like a gladiator to fight in the Colosseum. But if a Roman citizen adopted you, and so John, I'm going to adopt John. He's no longer a slave. He's become son of Tom Severson. That gives him, doesn't matter if he was biologically born or if he was adopted. It's the exact same. In Roman culture, you would be a son. Now, this is very important for Paul to establish because he's wanting to realize, the Jews to realize, hey, you guys have the promise. You're called the people of God all throughout the scriptures. The Gentiles, they're all adopted in. But it doesn't matter. In Roman law, we're all sons and daughters. So this isn't striving and trying and stretching. This is identity. You are a son. You're a son, Eric, Bob, Randy. You're a daughter, Susanna, Janet. Now my identity is just the basis out of which my actions flow. You never read in Paul's letters where he says, hey, I heard you guys were, you know, smoking funny weed or something, you know, and cut that out and this or that. He's not talking so much specific sins. He's talking about their identity. Because he knows if they get their identity right, that the actions will flow out of it in an appropriate and in a powerful way. What's that movie we saw about the princesses? Elizabeth and Margaret? Royal Night Out is, I'll say this, it's strictly a woman's film, but I did watch it. And it's Elizabeth and Margaret, Queen Elizabeth is a teenager. World War II has ended, and they want to go out and just celebrate with the rest of the common folk. They're in their late teens. They've never celebrated with the common folk. They've never been in contact with them. They've never been on those streets, in those parties, any of those places. And so they get fixed up with a security guard and all this and that. Well, they promptly ditch the security guard and go out and pretend that they're just normal folk. And Queen Elizabeth ends up having a commoner friend. And he brings her back to the palace. And they look at each other. And they know they've had a great time that night, but they also know that they'll never marry. And Elizabeth looks at him and says, hey, I want you to know, I'm not even going to ever acknowledge that this night ever happened. Why? Because she's royalty. Her calling, her purpose, her destiny in life is it a completely different thing. Christian, your calling, your destiny, your purpose is not the temple of Diana. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship him, to bless him, to be holy and blameless before him, and to bring his fragrance to all the earth. If the communion servers could come up in the worship team. In the Vineyard, we believe communion is for those that are Christians, those that are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do believe in open communion, so if you're from another church or just visiting, we welcome you to join us, and we welcome you in this celebration. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink this all of you. This is the covenant in my blood for the remission of sin. It says in Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and with tears of him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Even Jesus exercised holiness. Even Jesus exercised obedience. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Lord, we just thank you for what a holy example you were. Thank you, Lord, for your battle in the Garden of Gethsemane, your battle to get to the cross, your battle to love us to the uttermost, your battle to against the world, the flesh, the devil, to pour out your blood for us, to breathe your Holy Spirit upon us, and to open up all the treasures and riches of heaven to our hearts and to our souls. Increase in our midst, God. Be glorified as we glorify you. Let your blessings pour down as our praises rise up. Take and eat the body of Christ broken for you. Take and drink the blood of Christ poured out for you.